How to long for the pure milk of the Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. My second year on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, now crew, I got a new campus director. And he wanted to impress upon me the importance of loving the Lord. And he said, you know, I know people who love the Bible. And he said, that's idolatry. He said, I call that bibliolatry. You are see the Bible as an idol. We're to love God. We're not to love the Bible. Now, I noticed some of you were gobsmacked at that comment. You know what gobsmacked is? You know, that's where your jaw drops and you have that. And the truth is, there's an awful lot of people in Christianity today. I would say it's probably 9 out of 10 or at least 8 out of 10 who do not believe that the Bible is central to the Christian life. Most people in Christianity today look for other things to keep them going and growing. Right? They don't think that what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, they don't believe that's true. They're going to find some way of explaining that or understanding that isn't what Peter meant and isn't what Peter said. And what we really need to grapple with in this passage is essentially, do we believe it? Because if we believe it, then we will make sacrifices to learn the Word of God. We will go to great lengths to take in the nourishment we need from the Word of God. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, we're to prepare ourselves to receive God's Word. And verse 1 seems like a total disconnect from verse 2. Because look at verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, now as newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. What in the world does verse 1 have to do verse 2? Why are we talking about laying aside all these things? In what sense is verse 1 a preparation for receiving God's Word? Because that's what Peter's saying, that you need to do these things in order to receive God's Word. Well, in order to receive God's Word, we've got to lay aside those things which will hinder us from receiving God's Word. And there are attitudes and actions that we have or things we do that by themselves are going to keep us from desiring and longing for the teaching of the Word of God. Now, Wayne Grudem, in his commentary on this passage, says, someone who is practicing deceit or envy or slander will not be able truly to long for pure spiritual milk. And Best, in his commentary, points out that, quote, the ability to receive spiritual nourishment and sharing of fellowship with other Christians are interdependent, unquote. Now, here's a long quote from Hodges, but I think it bears repeating. Hodges says, the phrase, laying aside then, draws a logical conclusion from the preceding. And the preceding is talking about love. If love is the true goal of the purified soul, love which is steadfast and enduring, like God's Word, we must put away all that is inconsistent with it. The verb laying aside, which is apatithemi, was often used literally of taking off clothes. The well-dressed Christian does not wear malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, or slander. Isn't that a good line? The well-dressed Christian does not wear malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, or slander. These things went out of fashion when we were born again. Isn't that well put? They are hopelessly out of style. Are we spiritually stylish Christians? And by the way, in the life to come, those who are overcomers, the stylish Christians are going to wear these neat white garments with glowometer on them, you know. Do we wear the new clothing of the new life, or do we wear the filthy rags of a bygone day? And that's in his new commentary on 1st and 2nd Peter and Jude on page 29. You know, for the first 15 centuries of church history, nobody had the Bible in their own language. They didn't even have Greek manuscripts or Hebrew manuscripts. They had to come to church to hear the Bible being taught. And so when they longed for the pure milk of the Word, they were coming typically once a week to hear the Word of God taught, and it was vitally important that they were just soaking it all in, because this is what they were getting. Now, we have the blessing that we can read the Bible every day, right? But we still need to go to church where we're fellowshipping with other believers. And in fact, the context here is corporate. When he's talking about laying aside all these things, this is a corporate issue. And if we're in a church where there's a lot of deceit and malice and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking, that's going to hinder the people in that church, all of them, from taking in the Word of God. I don't know if you've ever been in a church that's split, but when that happens, it is extremely painful for the people in the church, and it makes it very difficult for those people to take in the meat of God's Word, to take in what God wants them to have. J.N.D. Kelly said, if distinctions are to be drawn, wickedness, kakia in Greek, it's an all-inclusive term, and deceit stand for general attitudes disruptive of community life. Notice that, disruptive of community life. Kelly is seeing in this passage the fact that we're not islands unto ourselves. That when we come to church, if our attitude is we're hungry for the Word of God, that can impact the people around us. But if our attitude is we don't care and we're passing notes, or today we're texting other people in the church, or we're checking our stock prices or the sports scores or whatever it is, it not only hinders me from taking in God's Word, but other people are looking over going, what's that he's looking at? And it hinders them from taking in God's Word. But especially when you get these hostile negative things. Wayne Grudem says, all these sins aim at harming other people, whereas love seeks the good of others. So when we come to church, we should not only long for the pure milk of the Word ourselves, but we should have the desire that everyone in our assembly is longing for the pure milk of the Word, and that we're not in any way hindering other people from taking in the pure milk of the Word. And we need to realize that we can be such a person. So we desire the pure milk of the Word, so we must lay aside those things which are hindrances. And as I pointed out, Best talks about their interdependent. Hodges talks about the cool, you know, garments that you need to wear. What is it? Jimmy Choo shoes? Is that what those are? The fancy shoes or something? Well, this is God's garments, and God's garments are not this way. And we're to desire the pure milk of the Word. So babies love mother's milk and they long for it. They desire it. And Peter is using an illustration here. He's saying just like a baby longs for mother's milk and relies on mother's milk for the first 6 to 9 months of life, so every believer should long for the pure milk of the Word. God's Word is nourishment for the believer. Now, it's important to recognize that Peter is not using the term milk here the way Paul does or the way the author of Hebrews does. It is sometimes used in Scripture to refer to the very basic principles of the Bible, Christianity 101, the kinds of things you learn in the first 6 months to a year of your Christian life. Peter is using the term milk to refer to all of God's Word, from beginning to end, the lesser and the more difficult things. In Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, the author of Hebrews, which I think might have been Barnabas, but I don't know, he says this, quote, "You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness." Notice the Bible is the word of righteousness. It's that which produces righteousness. "For he is a babe, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their sense exercised to discern both good and evil," unquote. Well, Peter is not using the word milk in that way, because you'll notice he's not talking about any basic principles here. He's talking about the fact that when we gather together with other believers, we need to lay aside those garments which are going to hinder other people. Now, there are other passages that talk about dressing modestly, right? And not having so much glitter in your hair that the people behind you are distracted or whatever. But like Hodges says, there's also spiritual garments that we wear. And we need to be spiritually dressed properly, because that not only impacts our own ability to take in the Word of God, but others in the assembly as well. And so Peter is talking about all teaching in God's Word. Now, different translations, in the New King James, it translates this, the pure milk of the Word. The King James says the sincere milk of the Word. Many translations have pure spiritual milk. The NIV, the Net Bible, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the ESV, and the Lexham English Bible. And some have the pure milk of the Word, which is the New King James, New American Standard, and the MEV. Now, here's what Hodges said, and I think this is an outstanding explanation of the phrase. The major problem in the phrase, the sincere milk of the Word, revolves around the significance of word, logikon. The basic significance of the word involves several facts. First, it is a reference to what pertains to the rational faculty of man. Aside here, before I go back to Hodges, most people in Christianity do not think that Christianity is rational. They think it's emotional, it's volitional. But the mind is bad, and that we need to avoid being too academic and being too concerned about the Bible and the finer points. So, second, Hodges says, it is a reference to what is spiritual, that is, not literal. Third, its nearness in context to a discussion of God's Word indicates this is doubtless what Peter had in mind. And he's going back to 1:23, where Peter talked about the Word. These various meanings are not mutually exclusive. God's Word is a kind of spiritual and non-literal milk which feeds man on the level of his mental and rational faculties. So perhaps the best way to render this phrase would be, quote, the spiritual milk of the Word, unquote. I like that. So when we hear God's word taught, do we tune in or do we tune out? Do we take it that this is nourishment coming from God himself, that the Spirit of God wants to use what we're hearing to renew our minds and thereby transform our lives? Do we believe that is the process of transformation? Do we believe that God's word is what God uses to change us? Or do we believe it's something else, like most people in Christianity believes it's something else? When we come to church and we hear the word of God taught, do we expect to have something happen rationally? Do we expect new information to come to us? You know, I've known Dallas grads who can't hardly go to church unless they're speaking. I mean, it sounds funny, but I can't tell you how many they say, well, I could preach that passage better than that guy just did, right? And they're sitting there thinking of ways they could do it better. Well, what I like to do is I like to carry paper in my pocket. I fold up, we have all this paper in the office we end up throwing away, but the backs are open, so I fold them up and I bring them to church, and I like to take notes, because I find when I take notes, I get more out of it. But I also find a lot of my blogs come from the stuff I'm hearing, because I'm getting ideas and things are coming to me, and somebody makes a comment, and here at this conference, I've gotten 5 or 10 things that people have been saying that are like, wow, that's great. And we should be taking in things every day. And we shouldn't think, well, you know what, I've arrived. I don't need any more. I'm full, thanks, Lord. I don't need any more, but I've got it. I can coast from here the rest of my life. But isn't that the way a lot of people are? Now what I need is some charismatic experiences. Now I need some legalism. Give me some rules on what I can and can't do that are beyond the Bible, but that might be challenging, you know, something, whatever. Let me see where we are here. So Peter calls it the pure milk, and it has no errors in it. And this here is not the basics. As Hodges commented, it's a kind of spiritual and non-literal milk that feeds on the level of our mental and rational faculties. It's sad that lots of churches that have Bible in their name no longer teach the Bible, right? It's like, I think JB was talking about a friend of his that was like, I don't know where to come up with, I'm having such a hard time coming up with sermon topics each week. JB's like, well, let's see, I can give you 66 good ideas. And each one of those ideas can take quite a while to work your way through. And, you know, it's funny how even pastors oftentimes are really not desiring to teach the whole counsel of God. What they want to teach is that which will draw a large crowd and keep a large crowd. And if that happens to be the Bible this particular Sunday, that's great. But if it's not, well, then we can preach from other things. Or, it's Bible light. Well, I'm thankful if I get any Bible when I go hear a sermon. But I really like it when someone actually walks through the text, because that is really helpful. So do we come with a strong desire to be fed? You know, the preacher prepares the meal. But if we're not hungry, that meal's not going to make it all the way to us. It's going to get lost somewhere in translation. So you can hear a fantastic message, but you can be so distracted by anger and, you know, you're envious of somebody in the church, or you're angry with somebody in the church, or you had this issue or that issue, and you're not really taking in a really great message. And the same thing can be true if you're distracted by other things. You know, like I say, phones are a big problem today. I think cell phones were a great invention, but they were probably, like automobiles, big killers. You know, they're very difficult to control. I heard a message recently talking about how hard it is on kids to have phones. And the preacher was saying, I don't think you should give a child under like 14 or something a phone because they're not ready for it. It's too much stuff coming at them. So our job as the listener is to have a hungry heart toward God. You know, Zane Hodges' first book was The Hungry Inherit. Well, we need to be hungering for God's Word and hungering for the righteousness that comes when God's Word impacts our minds so that we have what Paul calls the mind of Christ. We're not only to be Christ-like in our behavior, but we're to be Christ-like in our thinking. And if we're not Christ-like in our thinking, we're not going to be Christ-like in our behavior. I was talking at lunch about how all of this starts with assurance of everlasting life. Think of all the people in Christianity who do not know where they're going when they die. That makes it almost impossible for them to take in the Word of God as intended because all of the Bible is confusing for them. They don't understand about eternal rewards. They don't understand about the free gift of everlasting life. And the Bible just seems totally contradictory. And it doesn't make sense to them. So we're to love, we're to honor, we're to cherish God's Word. It's to be vital to us. The preacher prepares, the listener listens, so that you may grow thereby. So notice the end of verse 2, that you may grow thereby. It's vitally important for us to recognize that this is true. If you and I don't believe this, well, then we're going to church because it's some obligation we have to do, right? And in fact, we're going to find a church that entertains us because we're really not going to church to grow. We're going to church to fulfill some checkbox, some obligation we have. But if we're convinced that Romans 12:2 is true and 1 Peter 2:2 is true, then we know that our growth is dependent on the Word of God. Now, some translations, those that follow the critical text, add the words for salvation after so that you may grow by it. The Holman Christian Standard, the New American Standard, the ESV, the LEB. Well, that's not actually in the majority of manuscripts, and I would not say that it is there. Now, a lot of people think that you have to grow in order to obtain eternal salvation. You need to grow to have everlasting life. So, to either retain your salvation or to win final, what they call final salvation. But first of all, it's not in the context. And even if it was in the context, the salvation would be deliverance from this evil world in which we live. It would not be salvation from eternal condemnation. We do need, let's see there. So we grow as we feed on God's Word. And 2 Corinthians 3:18, this is also in Six Secrets, that we're transformed into His image. As we see the beauty of the Lord, the beauty of Jesus Christ in Scripture. Beware of counterfeit methods. We could go into lots of detail. I really don't have time. But first of all, contemplative spirituality is contrary to 1 Peter 2:1 through 3 or Romans 12:2 or 2 Corinthians 3:18 or all of Scripture. All these contemplative passages are a way to bypass the Bible and to come up with some other method. Charismatic spirituality. Again, it's contrary to this. It's like we need some kind of high emotional, exciting experiences, signs and wonders, in order to keep us on track. No, we need the Word of God to continue to nourish us so that we continue to grow. Seeker-sensitive spirituality. There are lots and lots and lots of evangelical churches that do not seek to cause the membership to grow by the preaching they give on Sunday morning. Instead, the purpose of the sermons is to draw in those who are sensitive and who are seekers so that more of them will come and become part of the church. And so they hope that people are going to grow through Sunday school classes or home groups or whatever they call these other things. But unfortunately, what you do in your worship service tends to trickle down to your Sunday school classes and your home groups. JB's talked about this before, that from the top all the way to the bottom, everybody should be teaching the truth of God's word, and we should all be teaching it clearly. If you have one service where we're just putting out pablum, then it's likely that's what you're going to get throughout the church. And finally, legalistic spirituality, which is what you get, of course, with work salvation or lordship salvation. This legalistic spirituality doesn't work either, and it's contrary to 1 Peter 2. We don't grow by having a list of the commandments. Yeah, we know the commandments, but we grow by looking at the commander. We fall more and more in love with the commander. Now, if my second campus director had said to me, look, Bob, don't love the commandments, love the commander, I would have said, that sounds good. But if he says, don't love what God tells us, just love God, I'd be like, say what? How does that fit? If I love God, am I not going to be in love with his communication with me? I mean, he's only given me this much. I mean, it's a lot. And it's more than I can consume in a lifetime. But on the other hand, it's not a lot. And we should be thrilled with every verse in the Bible, and we should seek to grow through the word. If you have tasted that the Lord, that's kurios, in the Old Testament, it's Yahweh. In fact, it's interesting when he says, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, the word, this is a quote from Psalm 34:8, or not a quote, but it's an allusion. Psalm 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him, unquote. Well, most commentators note that the word Lord in Psalm 34:8 is Yahweh. Capital L and then little cap O-R-D. It's called the Tetragrammaton, Yahweh. Well, the Old Testament reader thinks Yahweh, that's God. The New Testament reader understands that Psalm 34:8 is talking about the Messiah, the second member of the Trinity. There are lots of verses in the Old Testament where Yahweh is used of Jesus. And we know because the New Testament authors tell us so. And there's a play on words taking place here. He's saying, taste that the Lord is good. Well, the Lord in Greek is Christos, although he's using a different word here. It's using kurios, but it's equivalent to Christos. And the word for good is a play on words because it's Christos. And one commentator, Best, he paraphrases it this way. You have tasted that the Lord is good equals Christ, unquote. In other words, the Lord is Christ. The Lord is good. Well, see, if we have been someone who longs for the pure milk of the word and we've grown thereby, then we have experienced the goodness of God. And guess what that produces in us? More love for God. More desire to please him. More longing for the word of God. Hodges explains verse 3 and summarizes verses 1 to 3 in this way. The conditional clause, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is good, is a first-class condition. It assumes that Peter's readers have indeed tasted the goodness and benevolence of the Lord. Desire for God's word hinges on our taste of God's goodness to us in Christ. Notice that. Desire for God's word hinges on our taste of God's goodness to us in Christ. Peter now embarks on a long and extremely rich doctrinal exposition of that goodness. Note that what follows deals with God's grace to us collectively, that is, within the church. In context, he is doubtless thinking of the assembly where the spiritual milk is ministered to us. If we are to properly desire that milk, we must lay aside those attitudes of spirit which create friction and ill will among the brethren. And we must concentrate on God's rich grace to us. An assembly filled with malice, envy, and such like will not be able to grow properly through the ministry of God's Word. I think that's great. So do you believe this? Do you long for the pure milk of the Word? Do you believe that God's Word is what He uses to cause you to grow? Are you willing to make sacrifices if needed to hear God's Word taught clearly? Would you be willing to drive, say? I talked to somebody yesterday. I think he said he drives 66 miles one way to find a church that's a clear Bible. Would you be willing to do that? I know a family with 10 kids that moved across the country to go to J.B. Bond's church because they wanted to be in a church that was teaching the Word of God. We should long for the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. And this is really the heart of focused free grace theology. Well, we've got a few minutes for questions or comments, so let me know. Thank you. Thank you.
All right. Where are our questions?
Well, we don't have to have questions.
I know.
You were so clear.
You were
was
so
that
clear.
It?
I know some of y'all got questions.
Bob's my boss. You did a great job, boss. No questions. It's perfect. How can I be like you?
Now I know you're being sarcastic.